Shall we pray? Father, we bless you and thank you for what you are doing in our midst, Lord. We thank you that we are coming more and more alive to you. We know you are doing a work inside of us, Lord, that you are showing us who you are and all that you are. Today, as we contemplate on what your word means to us, Father, we pray that you will bless us so that we will come to understand and know what you have given us in the word of God. So, Father God, as we go one more stage, O God, in this foundation series, Father, enable us to know and understand that the word of God is fundamental to what we know in you, Father, what we come to know in you and what we will realize in you. The word of God defines what is right to us, O Lord. The word of God tells us what you mean to establish within us, what you mean to fulfill in us, what you mean to bring forth amongst us as a people who belong to you, Father. You are our God and there's none besides you. And your word declares that you are sovereign. Your word declares that you are omniscient, all-knowing. That though your word declares that you are omnipotent, that you are all-powerful, that your word declares that you are omnipresent, Father, that your presence is there at all times, Lord. You are the ever-present one and you are our God. And your word tells us what it means for us to be alive to you, Father. What it is and how it is you are going to be alive in us and amongst us, Father. How you mean to be alive to us on an online basis in each and every one of our lives. As you transform us from the mediocrity of man to the excellence of the living God. So we pray that you bless each one of us here who hear this message and those who will hear this message on the tape, Lord. That we will see ourselves not in our inadequacies, but see ourselves in your all-sufficiency, Father. See ourselves as a chosen and anointed people, a people of promise, a people who are called, O God, to be blessed, Father. A people who are called to receive and realize your blessings and to manifest your blessings through everything that we become, through everything that we do in thought, word, and in deed. Your word declares that we are a people of destiny, fearfully and wonderfully made. Your word declares that the sum total of your thoughts over each and every one of us is vast, O God. And so we bow before you, thanking you that your word is meant to bring forth in us a new creation. Your word is meant to bring forth in us the abundance of your heart. Your word is meant to unveil in us a covenant that will last forever. Your word is meant to establish us as a holy people. Your word is meant to make us perfect, even as our heavenly Father is perfect. We thank you that your word comes to life to us in Christ Jesus. That your word comes alive to us in his spirit and his life. Your word becomes established in us in his faith. Your word becomes fulfilled in us in his love. That we have in Jesus Christ the explanation of your word, Father. That in his testimony we will come to receive and realize your word as an abundance that will grow and grow in us. And as it grows, we will grow, Father. And as life is released into us, that newness of life will be made manifest in our spirits, our souls, our bodies, setting us free from the past and unveiling us to the promise of the future, Father. Unveiling us as creatures of destiny, Father. Unveiling us, O God, as an anointed and holy people. We want to thank you for your word, and we pray that you release your word, laying your word into us in deep foundations, Father. Foundations that will stand forever. Foundations that will grow even as the building and temple of our lives grows, Father. So we commit ourselves to you. We ask you to bless us. We ask you to bless the church across the world, Father. And unveil us in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That we will proclaim the power of your love. That we will proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Today we are talking, today's topic is, what does God's word do for you? What does God's word do for you? Why do we need to read the word of God? What is it that is in the word of God that is of use to us? And I'm taking it from this perspective, because first of all, before we do anything, we must understand that God's word has been given to us personally. And God's word is meant to be unveiled in each one of our lives personally and in all of our lives collectively. If we are going to do something together as the body of Christ, what we do must be established in the word of God. What we do must be established in accordance with his intents and his purposes. So today, as we talk about the word of God, what does God's word do for us? We need to know and understand that the word of God is something that was written over a period of something like 1,500 years. From something like 1450 BC to something like 70, 80 AD or 90 AD. So something over a period of 1,500 years or so, God penned this word of God through individuals. Individuals who were kings, individuals who were prophets, individuals who were, one guy was a herdsman.
Right.
Some guys were fishermen.
Right.
But God used them. Some were scholars, some were kings, some were generals. One was a lawgiver, and God raised him,
right,
to write the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, the law of God. And God establishes to us the fact that there is a law that God wants to fulfill. So that's one of the aspects of the Word of God that we must come alive to. Then there are also the historical books of the Old Testament. The Bible is primarily divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament starts with Genesis and ends with Malachi, and the New Testament begins with Matthew and ends with Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, you find that the entire Bible is united and has a theme of fulfillment, a theme of fulfillment. God has written the history of the world. He has already determined the outcome of the world. He has written it in the scriptures, and it will be fulfilled. The kingdom of God will be fulfilled. It will come to pass, and His glory will be made manifest, and darkness will be destroyed. Satan will be bound, and everything that Satan has manifested will be utterly destroyed. We will have a holy and a new creation. So the scripture has a theme to it, and that theme is salvation. That theme is a new creation. That theme is a creation that will stand before God in accordance with His will and His purpose. Now we are going to look at the Bible from a very personal perspective, right? We shall start with that and then understand that there is a cosmic dimension to the Bible as well. But today, as we look at the scriptures, we need to understand what the scriptures mean to us. God wants us to know and understand the scriptures as something that He has given to us, where He's personally addressing each and every one of us. Personally addressing us in our character, our weaknesses, our strengths. Personally addressing us in our situations and circumstances. He is personally speaking to us and asking us to unveil His scriptures and understand what His thoughts are towards us. Because He means to perform His word. And that's one of the first thought I want to present to you. It's a thought that you have heard in this place over and over again. It's something that has ignited within me a passion for the scriptures, simply because the scriptures are going to be fulfilled. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. In a vision to the prophet Jeremiah, God tells him, "I am going to fulfill my word." Verse 11 and 12. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And I said, 'I see a rod of an almond tree.' Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it.'" I am watching over my word to perform it. So this is what must drive us to read and understand God's word. Because if you understand God's word, if you accept God's word in your heart, He will perform it in your life. He will perform it in your being. And that's how we change. That's how we become what God wants us to become. We do not become what God wants us to become through our own efforts. We become what God wants us to become as He performs His word inside of us. But for God to perform His word inside of us, we must understand it, we must accept it, and we must be willing to persevere with it. If we do not express our willingness to receive, to accept, and to walk into what God gives us, God cannot perform His word, because He has made each one of us a free will creature. You have your free will, and that free will was given to you by God Himself. So if you do not accept something, God is not going to impose it on you. Right? So if you really understand what God is going to do in your life, you must understand that He is going to do it only if you are willing to accept it. Only if you are willing to receive it. If you don't want to receive it, if you don't want to accept it, God is not going to force that word into your life. We are no longer under the law. What God has opened to us as the body of Christ is a reality called grace. And when we started this foundation series, we said that grace is based on a relationship. The purpose of grace is to establish a relationship between you and God. A personal relationship, a relationship that will grow in the reality of your own heart, your own character, your own nature, your own lifestyle, how you do everything. In all of that, God wants to establish a relationship. And that relationship is based on grace. Why is it based on grace? Because if it was based on something like the law, then God will judge you for your weaknesses. If it's based on grace, then God labors with your weaknesses to transform those weaknesses into strengths. To transform them from weaknesses in character to a totally new character that is in the likeness of the Lord your God. So you find that the Word of God has purpose, it has intent, and it is meant to be performed within you. And because the Word of God is going to be performed in you, all things are possible for you now. But this reality of God performing His Word comes to you grace upon grace. Comes to you grace upon grace. It does not come to you merit upon merit. So when you look at the scriptures, you must understand it as a book of grace. The first five books of the Bible basically tell you that God manifested a law. Now when you read that law and you understand that law, you must know that that law is God's law. It is going to stand as God's law. But you must understand that that law has to be fulfilled. Because if you read on from that law, you will find that in the history of Israel, they could not observe the law, no matter how hard they tried. They observed it in patches, and when they observed it, God blessed them. When they disobeyed God, He punished them because He had no other choice. And you find that the whole Old Testament tells you of the failure of the nation of Israel to be able to walk with the laws of God. They were just too demanding. They were just too high for them. They did not have the nature and the character to receive and realize what God demanded. God gave them the law with an intent of establishing a relationship. Unfortunately, they walked into the law as an end in itself without looking for that relationship. And when they did not look for that relationship, the law became a burden. The law became something that did not help them. The law became something that condemned them. And the law told them very clearly that the wages of sin is death. And so if you read the history of Israel, you will read that it's a history of persecution, right? Of disaster. They who were called to be the promised people of God, right, were unable to do that. That doesn't mean God has lost and does not have a purpose for them. He will restore them and He will establish them. That's part of scripture as well. But when Israel fell, God showed very clearly that man could not observe God's laws. God's laws were pure and perfect laws. Something different had to be manifested. So if you read the Old Testament, you will find that there were many, many passages in the Old Testament that spoke of a Messiah to come. Biblical scholars say something like 360 passages that predict the Messiah, speak of Him. Speak of His character, speak of His nature, speak of His deeds, speak of His ministry, speak of His divinity, speak of His humanity, speak of His suffering, speak of His sacrifice. And 360 direct prophecies referring to Jesus Christ have been identified by scholars. But there's much more about Jesus in the Old Testament than meets the eye. If you look at the law, you will find that the law was established based on sacrifice. And the reason why God demanded that the Jewish people live before Him by sacrifice was because He was going to manifest that sacrifice at some point in history through his Messiah. Now that's one of the reasons why the Jews missed out on who Jesus was. They did not expect him to come and to die. They expected him to come as a reigning king. And because they expected him to come as a reigning king, they failed to see who he was. They failed to receive him as their Messiah. They did not understand that he had to be made manifest for their sins as a sacrifice. He had to manifest the faith that they did not have. He had to manifest the love that they did not have. He had to manifest, right, the character that they did not have. He had to manifest the right spirit for them so that they could enter into the things of God. He had to manifest forgiveness for them. He had to save them before he did anything for them. Because if they were not saved, if they were not brought into the reality of God's righteousness, it was pointless for him to manifest himself as their king. Because he would reign in righteousness and they would ultimately disappoint him and disobey him. Why? Because they did not have the nature and the character to obey. And if you read through the Old Testament, that reality is established and repeated over and over and over and over again. Right? That they just could not obey those who were put in authority over them. Their kings could not obey God. Even their prophets could not obey God. And the prophets who did become prophets of God were few and far between. That so many others who had the prophetic call in their lives actually failed. And you will find passages in the Bible that speak of all of these prophets who started prophesying and doing things in the wrong spirit, seeing visions that were not of God, doing what they wanted to do, doing what they wanted God to be doing, right? So when you find at the time of Jesus coming, there were a group of people called the Pharisees, very religious people, who failed to see who their Messiah was because he did not fit their bill. They wanted someone to set them free from Roman domination without understanding that God was talking about them first being set free from sin. That the problem was not Roman domination of the Jews, the problem was their own sinful nature. How were they going to be set free from their sinful nature? That was the problem. And the Pharisees did not address that problem. They simply glossed over that problem by unveiling a whole litany of rules and regulations and laws and sub-laws and sub-sub-laws. And instead of addressing the problem of sin, they camouflaged the problem of sin with laws and more laws and more laws. Instead of addressing the nature of man that needed redressing, they just manifested procedures. And they said, if you did this procedure, you are a good guy. But the procedure did not make you a good guy because your nature was still the same. So when Jesus came, he started speaking about a change in nature, that man has to be changed, that man had to be healed, man had to be delivered, that there had to be a reality of God manifested to man for man to change, that man could not change on the basis of a law. It is pointless me telling you, you must be a good guy when you are inherently bad in yourself. That you have a problem inside of you in your nature and in your character. It's pointless telling you, do this. Because you can only do that superficially. I can tell you to pray, and you can pray superficially. But to really pray, you must want God to fully reign in your heart. Now how does a man who does not want God want God? And that's a contradiction. Right? And that's why in the Bible you find that God always talked about saving his people. Right? So the theme and message of the scripture is salvation. The theme and the message of the scripture to you personally is salvation. God says, I will save you. God says, I will change you. God is not giving you an easy way out of things, but what he is telling you is that he will labor with you and enable you to change with his power. Enable you to change by imparting to you his character and his nature. By building inside of you a reality of a relationship with him. And in that relationship you will discover that God saves you. In that relationship, you will discover that God loves you. And so in this foundation series, in the first two tapes, in the second two tapes, we talked about being born again, being the reality of salvation. Why is salvation so important? What is so important about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Why was Jesus both divinity and humanity? Because the divinity was used to express the perfect humanity. He had to be a blueprint for a new man. And because God wanted the sons of men to become sons of God, He called Jesus the Son of God. Can you understand that? He was to be the blueprint for all of us to become sons unto God. That we will be a people who will all have a heart to belong to God. And so Jesus defined that blueprint in Himself. He went through the situations and circumstances of life in a human situation. He came to know God in that human situation. And He had to walk and fulfill His destiny as the Messiah. And He did that. He did that by faith and love in God. He did that with a character that was not tainted by the sin of man. So He ministered and He did miracles never seen before. No prophet before did miracles like Him. And He could spontaneously do those miracles. And He spoke words that no one else spoke before. He spoke with authority, He spoke with clarity, He spoke with an insight into the human heart. He did not condemn, but He came to save. He manifested a message never heard before. Because every other message in the past was manifested from the context of God's law. And people were then told that you must do this and you must do that, because that was the only way in which people understood things. But Jesus came and He manifested something new. He opened God's word with grace. He opened God's word with healing and with forgiveness. He opened God's word with miracles. He opened God's word and He presented God's word as a reality in God, that God was there and God could do what man could not do. And lives were touched. But ultimately God took Him to the cross to put His character and nature to test. In the circumstances and situations of His sacrifice, Jesus Christ manifested the blueprint that would become the means by which we would be saved. And that's what we talked about in tape 2 and 3. We talked about being saved, right? What is it Jesus established for us? He established for us a perfect faith. What does the Word of God have to do with all this? The faith of Jesus Christ is communicated to you through the Word of God. The love of Jesus Christ is communicated to you through the Word of God, because He is the Word of God. Right? He is the Word of God. Even the Quran says that He is the Word of God. Right? Okay? That He is the Word of God. The Word of God can only come from God Himself. No angel can speak the word of God. Only God Himself can speak the word of God. Right? So God manifested Himself as the Word made flesh. And He manifested to our heart the reality of God's word as God would speak it to us. He communicated the word to us as God would actually communicate that word. And it was so different from how man had seen the word before that. You see, in Jesus Christ, God opened to us the reality of the Word of God as a living and abiding reality. A reality in which God would perform His Word and transform us. Can you see that? And the reason why He did that was because in Jesus Christ, God could communicate the Word with a faith and a love that had been tested and perfected in a human situation. Are you with me? When the Jews were brought out of Egypt and brought into the wilderness, they were brought to Mount Sinai. And when God manifested Himself, what they experienced was thunder and lightning, and they were terrified. And they told Moses, "Let God speak to you. We don't want to hear His voice," because it was terrifying. Right? So one of the big problems in the Old Testament that was identified was God was perfect and man was sinful. How could a perfect God speak to a fallen humanity? How could a perfect God communicate to a sinful man? How could God tell something to a man who would receive it all the wrong way? Because his thought processes were all corrupted. How would God speak of love that a man could not understand because he did not have such a nature? How could God speak about goodness which a man could not understand because there was no such thing as a good man? How could God communicate to us something that was foreign to us? We can use words like righteousness and say that righteousness means that, but we are not a righteous people. We don't live righteously. We are a fallen people. We do things. Some of it is right, some of it is wrong. Most of the things that we do right aren't wholly right. So how does God talk to a people who do not know what righteousness means? So God manifested himself as the Word of God. And in Jesus Christ, God then communicated the Word in a living testimony. A living testimony alive in the Spirit of God. Alright? Okay? You need to understand that the Spirit of God communicates the testimony of Jesus. The Spirit of God takes the testimony of Jesus and takes that Bible and communicates that Bible to you through the testimony of Jesus. Now, what is in the testimony of Jesus? The Bible tells us that the testimony of Jesus stands in two realities, spirit and life. Spirit and life. And the Bible uses a peculiar Greek word called rhema to tell you that rhema that comes to you in truth is communicated in the spirit and life of Jesus. So this word that God communicates to you in the spirit and life of Jesus is the word that first enabled you to be born again. It is the word that hit you inside and became implanted inside of you. A supernatural process had been devised. A supernatural process of communication had been devised in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was released to you and you were born again. Right? That word, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 says that we are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. The living and abiding Word of God that is imperishable. That word, living and abiding. Now in the Old Testament, there was no such thing as the living and abiding Word of God. It was word that was law. It was given as the law. It was the word that was spoken, speaking of things that were meant to be fulfilled in the future. That was called the prophetic word. Or it was word that just talked about events that took place amongst the Jewish people. There were good guys who came about and they spoke the words of God. They did miracles. They did signs. They led the people. Right? But ultimately, that word just got buried in the pages of history. Right? It was not living and abiding. It hadn't come to the state of being living and abiding. For the word of God written in the Old Testament to become living and abiding, something had to be done. And then in the New Testament, God makes the word of God living and abiding through the testimony of Jesus. And the word that is living and abiding is being performed inside of you. And so all of us who receive and realize the Word of God in the name of Jesus, receive and realize the name of God that was unknown before that. The Word of God that is living and abiding, it begins to grow inside of you. So the Bible tells you that the sower went out and he sowed the seed. The seed was the Word of God. Now with that picture, God tells you that the Word of God is like seed. When the seed is planted, it will grow. It will germinate and grow. And that change now comes through the Word growing inside of you. Can you see that? The Bible alludes to two different realities in the Garden of Eden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Eve and Adam ate of. And then they discovered evil and good in the context of their own righteousness. Right? And they were found to be guilty. Guilty because they had disobeyed God. God said, you cannot eat of this tree because you cannot understand or handle good and evil. Right? And the results of that have been shown in history. Right? The human race has fallen. Look at the world around us. People are angry. People are full of hatred. People are full of lust. Right? All kinds of darkness is reigning across the world. What's the answer to that? The answer to that is the other part of the tree of the other tree that was in the garden of Eden, the tree of life. So how does God manifest the tree of life to us? He manifests the tree of life to us through the seed of the word, the living and abiding word of God. When that tree grows, you grow. Right? When that tree grows, you grow. Now how does that grow, that tree grow? It grows through the word of God, the word of God that is revealed in you. Who makes the tree, the seed grow? God makes the seed grow. It is no longer dependent on the righteousness of man. It is dependent on the righteousness of God. Can you catch that? What does God expect from you? The parable of the sower tells you that God expects you to understand the word of God. He expects you to accept the word of God. He expects you to receive the word of God in a good and honest heart and persevere with the word of God, and he will make that word grow. Now let's look at some verses to do that, right? So this word of God that God has given you, what is it meant to do for you? It is meant to change you. It is meant to transform you. If you are listening to the true word of God, and there are many versions of the word of God in the world, many religions claim to have the word of God. If it's the word of God, first thing it will do, it will transform you supernaturally. It will actually change your character and your nature. It will cause you to do things that you never wanted to do before. It will cause you to come more and more alive to God. It will cause you to come to love God. It will cause you to come to worship God. It will make you pray. It will bring into you a desire to pray. It will bring into you a desire to be a blessing and not a curse. No longer will you speak angry words. No longer will you go out and destroy another person because you don't like his face. No longer will you lie and cheat and thieve and steal. No longer will you murder. No longer will you lust. No longer will you find pornography attractive. No longer will you change wives. No longer will you be unfaithful. Right? No longer will you be dishonest before God. Now all that is beyond you. All that has to come out of the hand of God. Now how does the hand of God reveal to you? It comes to you through the word of God. Are you with me? And this realm of the word of God is called the living and abiding word of God. So as you look at the passages of scripture that you're going to look at now, I want you to understand this, all right? The first time that the living and abiding word of God comes to you is when you are born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. This seed contains the living and abiding word of God. This seed that God is opening to you, the seed of the word, is living and abiding. What does living mean? It has life in itself. What does abiding mean? It remains. It is a reality that continues to grow in you. Something that stands inside of God is being made manifest inside of you. Life is in God. The abiding is in God. God is the same forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so, something of the reality of God is manifested inside of you. And the word that communicates that into you is called living and abiding. It brings into you something that will grow inside of you, and the abiding will also grow inside of you. You begin to come alive to the fact that you are a creature of eternity. Death does not cause you a problem anymore. Why? Because you have a sense of destiny. You have a sense of living forever. That no matter whether you die tomorrow morning, you have this sense of destiny that your life will continue forever. That your life is something that is of the abiding. It is no longer transitory. Right? Now we are talking about the life that comes from God. Alright? So, you are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And this Word of God is referred to in Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn to that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So it tells us that the seed of the word that is going to be living and abiding is the seed of Christ. Christ means Mashiach, Messiah. It is referring to a person. It is not referring to a concept. It is not referring to an idea. It is referring to a person. So the living and abiding Word of God is the seed of Christ. Can you see that? God gave Abraham a promise. How was that promise going to be fulfilled? In fact, God gave several promises to Abraham. How was that promise going to be manifested? Abraham could not manifest that. He died a long time ago. Yet God gave that promise to Abraham. So how was that promise going to be manifested? God just told Abraham, it will come through your seed. So what was the seed that God was going to bring forth? So if you look at the flow of scripture, the seed that God was going to be made, seed that God was going to unfold this promise in fulfilled terms through, was the seed of Christ. He had to come. It was not just simply a Jewish race. It was the seed of Christ, the seed of the Messiah. Christ means the Messiah. So it's the seed of the Messiah who would bring the Word of God to us in living and abiding terms. Until then, they were just promises. Until then, they were just principles. The Word of God in the Old Testament was not alive and abiding. For it to become live and abiding, it needed this person called the Messiah. You see, through Jesus Christ the Messiah, God activated the Word of God. That's why the Bible says He is the Word of God. Alright? The Word made flesh. He activated the Word of God, made it alive, made it have the ability to perform, made it have the ability to create, made it have the ability to bring forth something that was not there. So this seed of Christ is how you were born again. So what happened when you were born again? You saw dramatic changes in your character and your nature. Where did those dramatic changes come from? They came from the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Right? Something in the Word of God was opened inside of you. When it was opened inside of you, it manifested a reality. That reality had a character and nature to it. It just wasn't a principle. When God talked to you about the word good or the word salvation, it had a reality expressed in the spirit and life of Jesus. It had a reality expressed in the faith and love of Jesus. Can you catch that? And lo and behold, something new opened inside of you and you were changed. And those changes were dramatic. They were real. Nobody bluffed you about those changes. Right? Some guys were set free from habits that they could not be set free from. Other guys saw the anger disappear. Other guys saw lust being released from them. Right? Others saw the pride and the arrogance in their character and nature being broken. Right? Who did all that? Something of the Word of God was made manifest in you. That Word of God was of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Can you catch that? And lo and behold, a new beginning was opened. Lo and behold, you now had the Word of God and it was living and abiding. And this is the key to the whole scripture. You must now understand the scriptures, the Bible, as the living and abiding Word of God. You must see it in a living and abiding context. You cannot just read it in its historical context. Because in its historical context, Moses died. And all that he did died in the pages of history. But what you must understand that in the living and abiding Word of God, all that Moses did is now alive to you today. It is alive to you in the stature, in the status of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is going to be fulfilled in your life in a far more powerful reality than Moses ever even understood it to be. His laws are now going to be fulfilled in your life. All that he said you cannot do, you are going to be enabled to do now through the living and abiding Word of God. Because that living and abiding Word of God came to you. through the faith and love of someone who was God made flesh. He established for you a perfect faith. He established for you a perfect love. He opened to you a perfect character. He opened to you a perfect thought process. He forgave you. He forgave you on the basis of this simple thing. He forgave you on the basis that by receiving Him and by living Him, you will be transformed. On that basis of knowing that that would take place, He forgave you. Can you catch that? So can you change? Absolutely and definitely. Right? As long as you keep on receiving and realizing the Word of God in a good and honest heart, you don't reinterpret the Word of God according to what you want to do. So if the Word of God is going to be living and abiding, it has to fulfill what God has designed it to fulfill. You cannot select certain passages of the Scripture that suit you and leave out the rest. You cannot seek out the passages of Scripture that appeal to you and leave out those that make demands on you. You cannot do that. The whole Scripture, the entire Word of God has to be open to you. And some parts of it are quite frightening. One of the hardest passages in the Scripture is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. It says, "You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And Jesus gave that as a commandment. But by giving that commandment, He also told you very clearly, don't have any auras about you going to walk in God's righteousness. Right? Rather, you are going to fulfill God's righteousness with your righteousness. It cannot happen. What He is telling you is that you need to understand that the demands that the Scriptures are making on you is not thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. The demands of the Scripture on you are perfection. God wants you to be perfect even as He is perfect. He wants you to have a perfect nature. Now, where does a perfect nature come from? A perfect nature comes from God, because only God has a perfect nature. So how does God manifest that perfect nature to you? He communicates it through the Word to you. He makes that Word alive to you in the character and nature of Jesus Christ. He makes that Word alive to you in the spirit and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we will never change. Right? That is why throughout history, religious people of every religion have murdered and killed, using the name of God to do it too. Right? Because the righteousness of man, as the Bible says in Isaiah 64 verse 6, is filthy rags. Right? And throughout history, that has been repeated over and over and over again. Amen. So what does Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? You are to pray for those who hate you, right? You are to forgive those, right? For good works, right? You need to understand that. And the word good is defined in the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So how do you read the Bible? You need to read the Bible in the reality of Jesus Christ. When you read the stories of the Bible, you must ask God to explain those stories to you through the life of Jesus. When Joshua goes, for example, when God told Joshua, "You shall be courageous and you shall go forth and possess the land," you must understand that that courage has to come from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. That reality of being able to go out and realize your destiny as God planned it to be is something that can only manifest to you in Christ Jesus. It is His courage inside of you that is going to enable you to do those things that God is demanding of you. Are you listening? Right? Keep the Word of God. One of the things God told Joshua was, you shall keep the Word of God continuously before you. Let's look at that. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 8. Verse 8 and verse 9. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. history has told us that this never happened. It happened in part, right? But it did not last. So one of the basic problems you must understand when you read this passage of scripture is to know that in the righteousness of man, this passage of scripture will never come true. For this passage to come forth and to be true, it has to be unveiled inside of you in Christ Jesus. It has to be manifested inside of you in His nature and character. Right? Because Joshua was a good guy, much better than all of us sitting here. Correct? John the Baptist was a good guy, much better than anyone standing anywhere in the world today. Correct? But yet when he was in prison, he got frightened. Correct? He was frightened and he asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ?" Why? Simply because he was human. Correct? He had reached the limits of his own faith. Right? So you need to understand that. Joshua was a good guy and he did some wonderful things. But he also made some dramatic mistakes as well. Right? Dramatic mistakes that caused his people to be ensnared. He made covenants with the wrong people. Right? He let the wrong people come into his tents. Right? And they brought corruption into the nation of Israel. Correct? And you have read that. Right? Look at the case of John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist need? He needed courage. But in that point when he needed courage, right, he began to have doubt. Look at verse 9. God commands Joshua and he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Correct? He said that. But the man could not receive it. So you see, one of the highest characters in the Bible called John the Baptist, and he failed at that point, right? He did not have the courage. He got dismayed, right? Why did he not have the courage, and why was he dismayed? Because that was as far as he could go. Come on. And he was heads and shoulders above all of us sitting here. Yet that was where he could go, right? So when you look at this passage of scripture and say, be courageous, you must understand that in the context of the whole Bible, God is telling you that this courage you have to receive from the heart of Jesus. This courage must be the courage of the lion and the lamb. Then it will not fail. Then it will overcome. Then it will not be dismayed. Are you with me? Right? Because Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, "Father, let your will be done rather than what I desire." It was not a simple statement for him to make because he had to mean it. And the Bible simply tells us that he sweat blood. Alright? Then it says he was strengthened. When he made that resolution that he would abide by God's will, he was strengthened immediately. And with that strength, he went out and he went through the cross. So they accused him and he just stood silent. Right? Pilate said, "Do you not know that I have power over you?" And he said, "You've got no power over me." Was that a statement of courage? Correct? He said, "There's nothing you can do to me unless my God allowed you to do it." Right? Are you with me? So he did not flinch. Right? When they drove nails in his body, the Bible did not say he screamed. When they whipped him, the Bible did not say he screamed. But when the Holy Spirit left him, the Bible does say he cried out. Right? And after that 3-hour period, what does he say? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." What happened in that 3-hour period? He focused himself on God. He set his entire destiny in the hands of God, and at the end of that 3-hour period, he said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So in the seed of the word is that communication of his spirit. Can you catch that? And it's the communication of his spirit that will enable us to be able to do those things that God wants us to do it. Right? Can you catch the picture? So this word of God that is being communicated into you in the new covenant is a living and abiding word. It is no longer the word by letter of the law. It is no longer the word just telling you, you cannot do this. This is the promise. Now God is in the business of making that promise living and alive in you. Now God is in the business of bringing forth inside of you the character and the nature that will fulfill the law. When the character and nature of Jesus Christ comes inside of you, you will never be a thief. When the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ comes inside of you, you will not run away. Right? So you need to understand that that is a process that God is building inside of you. And that process is a process of change, a process of transformation. It is a new creation. The Word of God now stands on a plane that never stood before. It did not exist like that before. But in Christ Jesus, God opened this realm of the Word that is a reality of grace upon grace. Now all of us can change. All of us can become what God wants us to do. All we have to do is to understand God's Word, accept God's Word in a good and honest heart, and persevere with God's Word, because God's Word will manifest a change. Alright? So, what has happened between the Old Testament and New Testament? God has opened to you a realm of the Word that is called the implanted Word of God. Let's turn to the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Why all that remains of wickedness? Because in each one of us there is some measure of wickedness. And he's saying, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. Your soul is where your fallen man is. Right? What does he say? Receive the implanted word. You see, when you were born again, the word of God was implanted inside of you. Now he is saying, receive the implanted word. Receive what is inside the word of God. Receive it in Jesus' name. Receive it by the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Receive it and it will transform your soul. Can you catch it? So in the word of God, God has implanted inside of you, open to you, all that you cannot do. So you find that the word of God grows inside of you. You may have read a passage of scripture 10 years ago. You understood it at one level. Today, 10 years later, you understand it at a different level. What happened? It grew on you. Right? It has a different meaning to you. It has got greater depth inside of you. Right? You understand it in a different character. Your thinking has changed. And now you understand it at a different level. You see it in a different perspective. What happened? That seed unveiled the tree of life, and that tree of life has actually blossomed inside of you, bringing inside of you a change, a total change in your thinking, your character, your understanding. And you have become a different person. Hello? You can verify this in your own life. So why are there areas in your life where no change takes place? Very simple, because you want to do it your way. And God says nothing is going to be done your way. God says, I am the way. And he's saying, you need to understand and receive the word of God as I have spoken it to you. You need to understand that what will enable that word to become life to you is what I manifest inside of it. I'm not asking you, like in the Old Testament, you must be a good guy. I'm telling you, I will make you a good guy. I'm asking you to receive my word so that I can actually work the word inside of you and make you a good guy. I'm not making demands on you like I did under the law. You shall love me with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. I am now going to make that happen inside of your life. You will come to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. It will take time, but I will bring it forth. Now you may ask the question, why will it take time? Simply because it involves your free will. It involves your willingness to love God. It involves you willing to turn to God and say, come fill me. Come make me what you want me to be. Take me through the difficulties of working out my wrong nature and bring out of me what is right. Are you listening? Amen. Makes sense? Right? It makes amazing sense. Right? And this is all about what God is going to do. What happens when such a thing starts opening inside of you? God is real. He is your God. And He's actually saving you. He's actually changing you. He's actually unveiling you as a different person. You come alive to Him. You know Him. You love Him. He's no longer just a belief. He's no longer just a creed. He's a living person and He is your life. And you are learning how to live by Him. And life becomes very exciting. Because you are no longer a creature dissipating into nothingness. You suddenly have a purpose. You suddenly see growth. You suddenly see the potentials of a new life. You suddenly see the potentials of a new character. You can suddenly see yourself as an honest person who can stand with strength and integrity no matter how much of pressure is applied on you. Hello. I will not take a bribe. It's as simple as that. I will not take a bribe because of the strength and integrity of my God in my heart. Right? I will forgive you because I have the love of God in my heart. You can take whatever you want. Hello. Are you listening? Right? And all that came to you through the Word of God. All that comes to you through the Word of God. Now why can that come? Because now the Word of God is being opened to you in the Spirit and life of Jesus. It is being communicated to you in the faith and love of Jesus. It's being communicated to you in the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, you change. Right? You change. Right? Praise the Lord. When you look at a woman, you no longer look at a woman with funny ideas running inside of your head. Right? What happened? You have changed. Right? When you look at a person who does something wrong, you suddenly have mercy for that person instead of condemnation. You see, the law manifested condemnation. But in grace, you realize you can have a heart for that person. Right? You can minister to that person. You can have the patience to wait for that person to turn to God. You can have the patience to keep on praying for that person. Why? Who gave you that patience? It didn't come, it didn't exist before. Before you couldn't even be bothered to pray for someone. You just lived your own life and said, let that guy handle his own problems, that is his problem. But now, because Jesus took the sin of the world upon himself, you suddenly have a burden for someone. Where did that burden come from? It came from the heart of Jesus. Now you have love for someone. Now when you look at someone in your life who has betrayed you, you no longer get angry. You understand that that person can be saved. Because you have been saved. Because you have seen God do a miracle in your life. Right? Hello. The answer to adultery is the desire not to commit adultery. Correct? Hello. The answer to thievery is a desire not to thieve, not to steal. Amen? Right? The answer to praying 7 hours a day is to have a desire in your heart to pray. If you enjoy praying for 7 hours, if you enjoy praying, you will pray 7 hours. Indeed, you will pray 24 hours. But where does the joy of prayer come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because after a hard day's ministry, Jesus went into the wilderness. He knelt down on hard rock and he prayed the whole night through. Was he tired? Sure he was tired. Did he want to sleep? Sure he wanted to sleep. What did he desire more than his tiredness and his sleep? He desired he had the desire to pray. Are you listening? And when that desire, his desire to pray comes inside of you, jokers like me who never wanted to pray suddenly start praying. I never wanted to pray. I've struggled with prayer all of so many years. After becoming a Christian, after becoming a pastor, I used to struggle with prayer. Prayer was real tough for me. Now I want to pray. Now I enjoy praying. Correct? What happened? You receive something of Jesus Christ and lo and behold, you want to pray. Right? So, this is the living and abiding word. The word that is being communicated to you in the testimony of Jesus. Now, scholars tell us that we must take the Bible in its context. Yes, we have to. But there is an overriding context to the Bible, God Himself. There is an abiding context to the Bible, God's plan and purpose. You must always read the Bible in context and understand it in the context of God's plan, God's purpose. And you must raise that scripture passage that you are seeing into the reality of who God is, and then you will see it in terms of its abiding context. And then you will understand its relevance to you. That God was not just simply talking about Moses seeing the burning bush. He's talking about you seeing the burning bush too. And that burning bush is being manifested in your own heart. Correct? Hello? That when you see Moses parting the Red Sea, what he did was he unveiled the rod of the staff that God gave him. That staff that God gave him is the word of the oath. And lo and behold, in the new covenant, God is building the word of the oath inside of your heart. And he wants you also to use it in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He wants every one of us to use it. It is no longer a historical event. It is a living reality. When Elijah stood before Ahab and he said, I stand before God and by the words of my mouth it will not rain, God wants you to understand that that reality in which Elijah stood is being manifested inside each and every one of us in the stature of Jesus Christ on a far higher plane. And you must understand that. That's why you have a living witness inside of you. Where is that living witness coming from? It is coming from the living and abiding Word of God that has been implanted and caused to grow inside of you. Praise the Lord. So today we have talked about what can the Word of God do for you? Everything. Everything that you cannot do, God has given it to you in the Word. All you have to do is spend the time and receive that Word of God, personalize that Word of God and say, Lord, I want to see it in my life. Now, it's not going to manifest instantaneously, but it's going to manifest over time and you can measure the changes in your life. No bluff. This is not some marketing gimmick. This is real stuff that you can measure in your heart, your character, your nature, your thinking, your deeds, your situations, and your circumstances. How else can God prove Himself to you? Tell me, what better way? So will you have the courage and the conviction to trust God for His Word? That's the question God is asking each one of us. Stop looking at yourself. I'm not smart enough. I'm not educated enough. God is not looking at your education. He's looking at what He can educate you to become. By implanting His Word inside of you, causing that Word to come alive, supplying you with the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of Jesus Christ, supplying you with the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ, supplying you with the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, supplying you with the faith and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, supplying you with His fullness. Everything is possible, guys. That's why the Bible says all things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? And that's how you must see the Word of God. Do you need the Word of God? Absolutely. Must you study the Word of God? Absolutely. So how do I start studying the Word of God? Very simple. Every day you read a passage from the Gospels. That's one passage you must read. Right. How much you read, that's up to you. But start with the Gospel of John and go through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke after that. Every day study something from there. Every day read something from the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. Every day read something from the book, first five books of the Pentateuch. And every day read something from the book of... You can include the book of Acts as one of the Gospels. That's the Gospel of the Church. So the first five chapters of the New Testament, read a passage every day from it. Read a passage every day from the Psalms and the Proverbs. Read a passage every day from the first five books of the Bible. And read a passage from the Bible, right? Every day from 1 Corinthians onwards, right? Romans onwards, right? So, four different types of passages. Right? through Romans and Corinthians and all that, God will start establishing inside of you right doctrine. Through the first five chapters of the New Testament, God will start putting into you the life of Jesus, what He did. And you need to understand that it is meant to be revealed in your life that way. Through the Psalms and the Proverbs, God starts putting into you the reality of how man thinks, the desires of man, the anger of man, the failures of man. And you need to see that in the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Not read the Psalms just as an end in itself. Right? In some of the Psalms you will see, "Oh Lord, destroy all my enemies." Right? You must understand that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Pray for your enemies. Bless those who curse you." Are you with me? So when you read the Psalms, you must understand inside of man there is so much of anger. Inside of man there is so much of darkness. And you must understand that the man who wrote that chapter in the Psalms is just simply expressing himself. And you must understand Jesus came to bring a different reality. Why do we need to read the first five chapters of the book of Genesis, from book of Genesis to the book of Deuteronomy? Because that's where God gives His law. And you must understand the law in the context of Jesus' life, Jesus' teachings. Alright? So when you read about the sacrifices, you must understand those sacrifices in the reality of what Jesus has done for you. Amen? Alright? So, do this on a systematic basis. It'll probably take you about an hour to do this on an honest basis. Hello? If you really want to change, right? If you pray in tongues, energize the passage of scripture that God has given you, given attention to you. Energize it in praying tongues. Right? Asking God to make that verse live inside of you. Praise the Lord. So we've introduced how you should see the Word of God. Alright? We will do a little more of that next week. Alright? Praise the Lord. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that in Jesus Christ, the Word of God is open to us as living and abiding. And we have the living and abiding Word of God available to us in revelation knowledge, Father. It is through the living and abiding Word of God that revelation knowledge is released. It is the implanted Word inside of us that unveils in revelation knowledge. We need to understand that. We need to accept it in a good and honest heart and persevere with that revelation. And You will bring the change inside of us. Because no change is impossible, Father. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. So open the Word of God to us and to the body of Christ across the world and in the heavenly places, that we will understand the Word of God as the living and abiding Word of God in Jesus' name. So Holy Spirit, we pray that right now, Lord, that You will release, O God, the wonder of the fullness of Christ Jesus into each and every person who is listening to this tape, who is in this place right now, Lord. We pray, O God, for the release of the Spirit of Christ in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We pray for the release of the Spirit of Christ in counsel. We pray for the release of the Spirit of Christ in the faith and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the release of the Spirit of Christ in the character and nature and thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the release of the Spirit of Christ in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the release of the Spirit of Christ in God-fearing faith, Lord. We pray for the release of the Spirit of Christ in grace, Father. And we pray for this release to be manifested through the living and abiding Word of God. Just as You planted the Word inside of us, O God, when we were born again, we ask You to continue planting the Word of God inside of us, O God, bringing it to life, Lord, manifesting that Word inside of us as a tree of life. The tree of life having the root of David. The tree of life unveiling us as the offspring of David. The tree of life unveiling in us the key of David. So that we will unlock the door of Your name and receive and realize all that You have for us in the heavenly places, Father. So bless each and every person who is hearing this tape, O God, with revelation knowledge, Lord. Let that living and abiding Word of God fashion and form the tablets of their heart. Unfold, O God, the mind of Christ within them. Unfold within them a heart of flesh, Lord. And let all things be done in the name of Jesus. Let all things be done, lifting up on high the name of Jesus. Let all things be brought forth through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus can only be revealed through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. This living and abiding Word of God comes to us only by the Spirit of God. So we thank you for your great design of the Word. And we thank you that the Word of God is ours to receive, to possess, to inherit, and to express, O God, forevermore. We bless you and thank you for this great privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 14 to verse 20. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The Passover was first celebrated when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. Right? When he decided to do that, the Passover was celebrated. The Passover was celebrated in your life when you were born again. When the living and abiding seed of God, seed of His Word, the seed of Christ was planted inside of you, this Passover manifested in your life. And you were translated from darkness into the kingdom of God. So, the growth of the Word of God inside of you is a Passover. And the purpose of this Passover is to unveil you in the Mount of the Lord. It is to unveil you as an instrument of the living God, to unveil you as a vessel of the living God, to unveil you in a position that will continually grow as God brings forth your life in the reality of who God is and all that God is. So this is what Jesus says, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, because my suffering is going to bring forth this Passover in your life. Because in my suffering, I will manifest the faith and the love that you need. In my suffering, I will manifest the character and the nature that you need. In my suffering, I will overcome all of those things that cripple and destroy the human race. All of those spiritual dimensions that imprison the human race, I will overcome it in myself. And it will become a Passover in your life. And it will unveil you in the kingdom of God, and you will receive and realize the kingdom of God in fulfilled terms. And that fulfillment will be inside of you, because the Word of God says in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, that the Word of God, that the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Praise the Lord. And then in the next verse, verse 17, he says, take this and share it among yourselves. Right. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, what did that cup represent? His witness. Right. His witness. In his shed blood. And he said, take that cup and give, and giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. So what you receive in the Word of God must be shared. It has to be communicated. This Passover has to be communicated. It is meant for everyone. It is meant so that they will come into the reality of being saved, of being touched by the living God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he says, you can test this out, right? By the fruit of the vine. Right? The fruit of the vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. The fruit of the vine come forth from the branches. So we remember this Passover by manifesting it with fruitfulness. Remember that fruitfulness always comes together with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That fruitfulness is measured with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. What are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There is no anger in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There is no vindictiveness in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There is no revenge in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There is no lust and greed in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There is no pride and arrogance in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There is no untruthfulness and unfaithfulness in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There is no dishonesty in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There is no adultery in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So the fruits of the Holy Spirit are an expression of the character and nature of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit has worked into you to enable this Passover to take form inside of you, to bring you forth as sons of the living God, to bring you forth in the image and fullness of Jesus Christ as a holy people who will stand in the integrity of Jesus Christ from their insides. Amen. And all this is a Passover. If this is a creative work. So as we partake of the prophetic elements of bread and wine, you need to understand that these elements of bread and wine were brought forth by Melchizedek to Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, right? In verses 18, 19, and 20. That Melchizedek brought out bread and wine to break with Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was going to be blessed with the promises to bless the nations. And God, and in the Old Testament, where they did not really know and understand the true meaning of bread and wine, this was the first thing God did, bringing out bread and wine and blessing Abraham in the name of God that stood as the Most High God, Yahweh El Elyon, right? The Most High God. So we need to understand that as we partake of bread and wine, we are partaking of the prophetic elements that will bring the word of God to fulfillment in each one of our lives. Bread represents the substance of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Wine represents the new life that Jesus brings into you in a living witness of blood, water, and spirit. Amen. So as we partake of communion, we are partaking prophetically of the Passover that is going to be received and realized in each one of our lives. Amen. And what an awesome work it is. Amen. Awesome work. Because the Passover was the first of the Jewish feasts. The ultimate Jewish feast was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. So the Passover is fulfilled in the Feast of the Tabernacles. Right? In the Feast of the Tabernacles, you and I are unveiled as tabernacles of the living God. In Psalm 91 verse 1, it is said that we are to be unveiled in the secret place of the Most High God under the shadow of the Almighty. That is our position. That we are to be tabernacled in the secret place of the Most High God under the shadow of the Almighty. That is the Passover realization. And that Passover realization will keep on growing in each and every one of our lives forever and forever. As we rise into the mount of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we give you glory and honor, worship and praise as we bow our hearts before you, Lord. Thanking you for this Passover being unveiled in each and every one of our lives. And this is an awesome Passover. It has awesome potentials. It has awesome dimensions of reality to be unveiled in us and amongst us as the body of Christ across the world and in the heavenly places. This living and abiding Word of God is to manifest in us in the substance of the Master's fullness and in the witness of blood, water, and spirit. It is the substance of His fullness and the witness of blood, water, and spirit that makes the Word of God living and abiding. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit is in the business of making us alive to this realization, Father. So bless and sanctify therefore these elements of the bread and wine that they will be to us by your Holy Spirit. The body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we partake of Him in His flesh and in His blood, that we will receive of Him in His fullness, so as to unveil as a new creation, entirely in His fullness, Father. We bless you and thank you for this realization being worked into us from the intents of your heart, Father. This realization being worked uniquely in each one of us through the persevering work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We bless you, Father, for the name of Jesus given to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you for the living bread that came down out of heaven. And of His fullness, Father, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And we realize, O God, that the realization of this grace and truth is a manifestation of your living and abiding word within us and amongst us, causing us to come forth, O God, in the substance of the Master's fullness as a new creation in Christ Jesus. We thank you for what is being manifested within us, the bread of the holy and the bread of the most holy. We thank you, Lord, that the bread of the holy is his presence made manifest within us, Father. And the bread of the most holy is the hidden manna of his name being released into us. So the name of Jesus is ours to receive, to realize, to possess, Father, so that we will live through the name of Jesus, doing all things by the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And this will set us free from the law of sin and death. This will unveil us as a new creation in Christ Jesus because of the substance of the Master's fullness being released into us, Father. So we give you glory and honor, worship and praise for what you have given us in the bread of life. We receive, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This cup that we drink of, Father, is the life that was given to us through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. His witness was poured out for us. And that witness is being unveiled in us in blood, water, and spirit. We thank you for that witness. And we know that that witness that unveils through the living and abiding word will become a living and growing witness in us, enabling us to live the life of Jesus, enabling us to give expression to the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have received and realized through the living and abiding word. In this witness, we remember him. In this witness, we give expression to the wonder of him really alive in us, O Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.